Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the children as they leave for their lessons. I pray that you'll help them, Lord God, to know the truth of salvation. Father, we thank you for the message that you've given to your people. And we pray, Lord, right now that as we turn to your word, that by your spirit we may be our teacher. Father, open the word to us. Lord, may it be transforming to our own hearts. And so this morning we do pray, Lord God, as we come before you, we come longing to hear your word. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy shown to us. And right now, Father, open our hearts, open our ears, give us hearts that are courageous to accept the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. In a brilliant debate between the atheist Christopher Hitchens and John Lennox, Hitchens went on a tirade against God. In his book, he called God every horrible name you can imagine. The title of his book is God is Not Good. And when he finished the debate, Lennox came to the podium and smiled and said, "Well, now it's my turn." And Lennox showed one proof after another for the existence of God. He looked at history, saying that there's not a single reputable historian that denies the existence of Jesus. He pointed to science, and Lennox is a scientist himself, showing how many of the great scientists were people of faith, and that it's completely false to say you can either be a Christian or a scientist. Professor Lennox went on to show that the Christian faith stands on truth, indisputable proofs, with a massive trail of evidence that even blind Bartimaeus could see, he said. But for Hitchens, and for many people today, there's one big black mark against God, and that is the question of evil. Why does God allow evil? If your God is so good, people ask, why doesn't he stop the violence and the rapes and the murders? If your God is so powerful, why doesn't he put an end to greed and violence and hatred and wars and abuse? This is the dilemma that many people face today. It goes something like this. If God is loving, then he would want to stop evil. And if God's powerful, he could stop evil. But evil still exists in our world. Therefore, they say, either God is powerful but not loving, or he's truly loving, just not powerful enough to do what he ought to do. Well, this morning, we're going to see just how foolish it is to give God two options when 1,000 options lay before him. The prophet Habakkuk, a faithful believer, is very confused about the problem of evil. He looks at his own society and sees violence, injustice, wickedness. And what's worse is he sees the wicked getting away with it. Month after month, year after year, the ungodly do horrible things. And the prophet watches to see what's going to happen to them. And nothing. Nothing. So he asks God, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wickedness? If I was God, I'd get rid of evil instantly. As the Apostle Peter unpacks later in the New Testament, it's not that God doesn't see wickedness or evil. He withholds his wrath, giving people time to turn and repent. Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. No, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but people to come into repentance." That's one reason God withholds his judgment. Habakkuk is correct. Life was dreadful in his society of Judah. The people of God had reduced worship to a mere outward show. They'd become hypocrites. The book of Judges says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so Habakkuk prays God would do something about the wickedness in the society. And he waits to see what God's going to do. I wonder if we've ever thought of that in our own society. I wonder whether we see the decline, the erosion of the Christian foundation in Australia. We see the erosion of the family. We see the lack of respect for the word of God. Sin is so blatant today that it's paraded out, where in days gone past it was done in the shadows. Now it's actually celebrated. Who has not asked the question that Habakkuk asked? What are you doing, Lord? Don't you see society's wickedness? The prophet asks four questions in this opening chapter. How long must I call for help? How long must I cry violence? Why do you make me look at injustice? And why do you tolerate wrong? You see, from Habakkuk's perspective, that's how life looks to him. Evil exists, and God seems to be simply watching from the sidelines, doing nothing. How quickly we can become despondent when, with our puny minds, we try to understand the ways of the Lord. The Lord says in Isaiah 59, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." During the Vietnam War, some prisoners of war were held in isolation for many years. Some never received letters from home. They were blocked by the captors. One man, James Stockdale, a US pilot, spent 7 years in the North Vietnamese prison. He came to believe that by now his wife and family had just moved on. The silence from home made him really despondent. He felt abandoned. He didn't know the truth. The truth was that letters were being sent. They were just being withheld. He did not know that his wife was tirelessly leading a campaign to help POWs. She worked with government officials. She gave interviews. She inspired many families to seek help for their captured loved ones. Far from forgetting him, his wife was fighting for him every single day. And later on, when he learned that, his whole attitude turned right around. He was not abandoned. He wasn't dismissed. He wasn't forgotten. You see, the Lord patiently listens to Habakkuk's complaint as Habakkuk unpacks how he feels. You know, try to understand God's ways is like teaching calculus to a toddler. And the prophet says, "How does it make sense to me?" And the Lord says to him, "Your job is to trust me. There is no calamity, there's no grief, there's no trouble, there's no struggle we can go through that is wasted by God. Not a one. The Lord can use even the wickedness of this world to support and nurture and bring to maturity his own people as he leads them to eternity. That's the final goal. And our job is to trust him in doing that. We can bless the Lord and praise him when things are going well. But what happens when, like Habakkuk, things are not going well? What happens when our society rejects the foundation and begins to rejoice in wickedness? What happens when we experience sorrow upon sorrow, to use Paul's phrase in Philippians? Do we become like the prophet Habakkuk, confused as to what the Lord's doing or not doing? Well, the Lord actually does answer the question, but as we're going to see, the prophet's not at all happy with the answer. The Lord does see the violence. He does see the evil. He does see the injustice. It grieves him that his own children live contrary to how they're meant to live. And he says to the prophet Habakkuk, "I am going to do something in your days that you will not believe, even if you were told. It's going to blow your mind." I remember when I used to get Jehovah's Witnesses to my door, and the question they would always ask is, "What do you think about the wars happening around the world today? What do you think about the violence and the sin so rampant in our society? Does it concern you? Are you worried about it?" And I usually respond by saying, "Not at all. Not at all. Because the Lord Jesus sits on his throne and he can deal with every sin in his own way, in his own time." Then I ask, "What about your sin? What have you done with that?" What is so startling that he's the Lord saying to Habakkuk, it's going to blow your mind. He tells the prophet he's about to use the Babylonians to be the instruments of his judgment. That shocked the poor old prophet. He was expecting his people to be punished. But how can God use a more wicked nation, a horrible nation, a cruel nation, to do the punishing? Doesn't make sense. You know, today there are people who are so focused on politics, they can easily forget that all the world's events, all of them, come under the sovereignty of God. When God used Cyrus, the Persian ruler, he called him my shepherd who will accomplish all that I please. And the Lord could say to that pagan ruler, I have called you even though you don't acknowledge me. Does it shock you that God can use anyone who chooses to? God can use any ruler, whether he's good or bad. God can use anyone. In Habakkuk's day, it was unthinkable that God would ever do such a thing. Lord, I know the nations are sinful, but surely you can't use the wicked people to discipline us. It's not right. Habakkuk stops short of charging God with wrongdoing, but he can't resolve the problem. Habakkuk's like the psalmist in Psalm 73 who looks at the Christian who is struggling and having lots of hard times and looks at the ungodly who seems to be going really well and he can't make sense of it. Lord, what's happening? And he says, when I tried to understand this, it was too oppressive for me. You see, in reality, there's going to be 1,000 things that will surprise you of God. His grace and his mercy will still shock people today. But like Habakkuk, our confusion can be reduced when it is supported by a biblical understanding of God's sovereignty and grace. The more we know of God and his character, the more we delight in his word, the less likely we're to be shocked by his ability to use even wicked things, bad things. Only he can turn sorrow into joy. Jesus' own disciples were so shocked over and over again when they saw his power. He healed the sick. He fed the thousands. He opened the eyes of the blind. He cast out demons. And then we hear that when he calmed the storm, they freaked out again. They were amazed and they said, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is he? He already told them who he was, but they still expected that Jesus would operate within their own limitation. But there was one person we meet in the Bible who met Jesus, who understood power and authority, who was not surprised at the power that Jesus had, and it was the Roman centurion. He says to Jesus, Lord, there's no need for you to come to my house to heal my servant. You just say the word, it'll be done. It shocked people around him, but it shocked Jesus. For up until that point, everyone treated Jesus like a rabbi or a prophet. But he was a man, a Roman centurion, who understood power and authority. And Jesus was so impressed with him. He says, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. Well done. Well done for you to take what you don't know. You go, I know your power, you can do it. You see, if you cannot worship the Lord until you know all his motives and all his reasonings, if you can't worship the Lord until you know the end result, I would say to you, good luck with that. Though Habakkuk is shocked at what God proposes to do, yet his faith has taught him, no matter what God does, it always works out in the end. You trust God, it'll always work out in the end. Though we don't know where that end is. In his shock, Habakkuk draws upon God's character. He says in verse 12, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. You have appointed them to execute judgment. You have ordained them to punish. I love that. Lord, I have no idea how your plan's going to work out. But I know for certain that you're a good God, and I know that we are safe in you. See, our lives are punctuated by stings and sorrows. We're constantly reminded this is a sinful and broken world. Not one of us here will ever get our heart's desire completely. For some people today, life's difficulties are actually a sign of God's absence or his lack of power or lack of love. Where is God? When my mother got sick, one person asked me, where was he then? Where was God when my husband got cancer and died? Where was he? If your God is so loving and kind. For many people, God's job is simple. His job is to keep them healthy and safe and content and mind his own business until they need him again. That's his job. For others, God is like an old grandfather who sits in heaven just hoping his people will do the right thing. Oh, if only they would. It's not the God of the Bible. If Habakkuk was shocked that God would use the cruel and hated Babylonians to discipline his own people, which he did, how shocked would he be to learn that God's ultimate purpose of salvation is the shock of all shocks, that God is going to use the cross to bring about the salvation of his people. To the absolute horror of the Apostle Peter, Matthew tells us when Jesus told his disciples that the death of the cross was his ultimate destination, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Never, Lord, he said, never. This will never happen to you. You see, Peter was using all of his wisdom, all of his foresight, all of his knowledge that he could muster. And he could not get his head around this salvation through the cross. No way. He got it later on. He understood. Peter writes in 1 Peter, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to the Father. He writes, you were purchased not with perishable things like silver and gold, you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or stain. It was that good biblical foundation that helped Joseph from being despondent when he was sold as a slave by his own brothers. It was his understanding of a sovereign God that kept him from despairing when he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and spent 2 years in jail. How do we know that? Well, Genesis 50 tells us. His brothers expected he would retaliate and seek revenge. And he says to them this, you meant evil against me, but God has meant it for good, the saving of many lives. Yeah, your intention was that, but God twisted it and made it into that. You see, the Bible teaches us that somehow, some way, God will always use our tragedies and our struggles for his ultimate purpose and our blessing. He wastes nothing because it all leads to his eternal kingdom. You know, the assassination of Charlie Kirk is the most recent example of an unexpected result. What happened to him was nothing short of evil. And yet it was not wasted. Even today, reports from different churches in the US particularly indicate a massive increase in people seeking the Lord out, experiencing numbers of people, particularly young men, going, he had something, what was it? Why did they silence him? The Christian faith contains many shocks that seem puzzling to people. One great shock is that Jesus can wipe away our every sin, cleansed by his death on the cross. People find that incredible. That our entrance in heaven, the guarantee of eternal life, is not based on my goodness or works or what I've done, but on what he has done on the cross. And that is why the thief on the cross can take the guarantee of life. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And he dies with confidence. It's puzzling that redeemed sinners like you and me will one day experience what Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive. Friends, that will be the absolute shock for you and me on that day. When the disciple Nathanael first met Jesus, he was blown away as the Lord greets him by name. He says, Nathanael, you're a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Surprised, Nathanael says to Jesus, how do you know me? Jesus said, I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree, even before Philip called you. Whoa, said Nathanael, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Kings. And Jesus said to him, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You're going to see greater things than these. Buckle up, Nathanael. You're going to go for a ride of your life. And boy, did he go for that ride. Jesus says to anyone who follows him, prepare to be amazed. You will learn that what the world considers as a deficit is actually the greatest blessing for you. What the world values most is actually rubbish, because it only seeks worldly glory and honour, and that's nothing to Jesus. The prophet Elisha prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened to see reality. I pray that our eyes may be opened to the majesty of the Lord Jesus, who is able to use whatever difficulty, whatever tragedy, whatever trial we face, and bring us home. Habakkuk says, you are holy, we are safe in you. Look, says the Lord, and be utterly amazed. I am going to do something in your days that you will not believe, even if it was told you. This is not heaven, friends, but our hearts long for that contentment, for that peace, for that happiness. We experience that in short bursts, but because of what Christ has done, because of his death and resurrection, we await the fulfillment of everything he has begun. To worship a sovereign and loving God means you need to be prepared to be blown away. Though our sins are greater, far greater than we can imagine, his mercy is greater still. It'll cover all sin. And he calls us today to come as sons and daughters, to trust him through the darkness to dispel sin and death, until that day when God himself will vindicate his people and wipe away every tear from their eyes. Look and be amazed. Let's pray. Father, we can certainly appreciate Habakkuk's questions. Father, how many people have not asked that question? That we see the world in a mess and we can't understand it. Father, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you, Father, that your ways are higher than our ways. We thank you for your character that you've revealed to us in the scriptures. Father, help us to stand firm on that character, to know that you'll bring all things in harmony with your goodwill and purpose. In the meantime, Father, keep our eyes focused on you. Help us to be amazed daily at your grace and mercy through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, the focus, of course, for us today is the cross of Jesus. And we're going to conclude with the singing of that wonderful old hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. Let's stand together.